If I could stand here and give all of you $1 million, who would be happy? Just go ahead, say it, raise your hands. Well, sure we would be. Don't try to hide that. Don't be so modest. We all like something that has value, right? Of course we do. So, I mean, I chose a specific text this morning because of some of the things that, you know, I've been thinking about this week. And you try to relate, especially on a service where we break bread together as a church, as a body, you really want to put value on what Christ has done for you, right? And so I'll put it this way. If you've been given eternal life, you've essentially been given an uncountable amount of, I'll say, spiritual dollars, if I can put it that way. You have an indispensable amount of, I can't even think of the word right now, but you as a believer will never, ever run out of something that God can do for you. Strength. In this life, leading into the next. You have been given access to an endless amount of, not dollars, but the ability to live out your Christian life. And so this morning I shared a little bit from Romans chapter 7, dealing with the sin. And so now I'm going to be, if you want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 3, I'll be sharing from Hebrews chapter 2 mostly, and 3, I guess. But I'll just be, I want to point, my thoughts this week were on, you know, being able to share with Christ. He's given you everything. He's given you everything. So now he wants you to share your life with him. That's kind of the idea. And so I'll just let you men sit on that for a little bit as we're asking you guys to come and share with us God's blessing in your life as you're reading, as you're learning, as you're growing. Share with us some of that. So yeah, Hebrews chapter 3, I'll read verses 12 through 14 and we'll just go from there. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ. And then there's that if again. Boy, if that guy wouldn't always just put that if in there, right? If we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. You know, what are you going to share with Christ in eternity? Just reflect on that a little bit, because remember what he gave to you. Remember, this morning is all about what Christ has done for us. His death, dealing with your sin. He gave everything. Can you give more than your life? Can you give someone more than your life? You can give them your possessions, but you can't. He gave everything. And so now he's saying, because of that, I want you to share that. I want you to share that. And so the entire context here is that the author wants these people to realize that Jesus is greater than anything that has ever come. Again, the context to this Jewish text, the book of Hebrews, is Jewish believers. And so again, they're struggling. Remember, Jewish people, they struggle with the idea of Jesus having come, Jesus being God, their Messiah having shown up. They struggle with that. And so this guy, the author here, it's a little bit unsure as to who he was. There's debate. It could be Barnabas. It may have been Paul. It could even have been Luke. We don't know. But he says, you know what? Somebody greater than Moses is here. Because remember, the Jewish people, they look back and say, Moses, he was the greatest prophet. This guy says, hold on a second. He was a great prophet, this is true, but someone greater is here. And that is Jesus Christ. So you got to keep that in mind as we're looking through this book of Hebrews. I hadn't wanted to get into too much background and that kind of stuff. Remember, breaking bread is a time where we're just reflecting. What is God doing in your life? What has he done for you? And ultimately it all points to the cross, right? What he did on the cross. And that's why we encourage you men to share that. It's encouraging. It's encouraging. That's what this morning is. It points to the cross and your recognition that Christ has dealt with everything he needed to deal with for your sake. So he gave it all. So now jump over to Hebrews chapter 2. I hope this won't take too long. I'll just kind of sift through some of these passages. We'll read it, but share a few thoughts, and we'll just go from there. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So when's the last time you just took a hold of your faith? I don't know if you guys ever work up high or anything like that, but, you know, quite often I've been working on a scaffolding several feet up in the years past, and literally you can step off of a half an inch ledge and you feel like you're going down. And so you just, compare that to your faith. Does a little ledge rock you? Does a little road, does a little bump rock you? You got to take hold of your faith. You got to understand what it is that drives you. The people that this author was writing to were actually considering giving up the idea that Christ has come, going back to the Mosaic Law. Think about that. Just imagine that you understood for the very first time that it is by grace you've been saved. I think a lot of you do understand that. And now imagine you come to a place where your perspective has changed your heart, changed your mind, and you say, you know what? Can't be. And you go back, and you put all this bondage back on yourself. That's what these people were considering doing in the book of Hebrews. Can you imagine that? Like, just think of the pain, think of the suffering, think of everything they have to go through again after they've come to understand this. So that's what the author has this warning. He's trying to say something better has come. Recognize that. So that was 1 through 4. He wanted them to be accountable to what they know. Philippians 3:16 teaches us that. So you, how do we apply this? We live to demonstrate the value of our faith. Is my faith valuable to me? Like, really, is it valuable? I'll keep reading verses 5 through 9. He says in this section, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there's a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You know, when this was written, do you think this author knew? Do you think David knew that Jesus was going to come and actually give his life for the world? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. Jesus received glory and honor because he suffered death. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Just think about that, as you process what Christ has done in your life. Remember, Jesus received the highest honor possible. That's why he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, because of what he did. He's offered us not the same thing, because it can't be, but similar, something similar. He's offered us the possibility of reigning with him. But it's your choice. It's your choice. How much do you value your faith? This whole issue, I'm not talking about, are you a real Christian? That's not an issue. We don't like to use that word real. Either you are or you aren't. There's no gray area. This is the issue of your personal life with Christ, your relationship with him, your fellowship with him. He's not questioning whether they're believers or not. And he's not questioning that they're going to lose any believer status either. Imagine your testimony. Imagine your testimony wherever you work, wherever you have influence. If for years you claimed, you said, I am a believer, I have eternal life. And then one day, all these people that are possibly changing their minds, and then you say to them, you know what, forget that. Just forget that. What kind of damage would that do in their life? So just think about that. This is what the writer in Hebrews is addressing. Not just to other people, but for these believers as well. It's damaging. So I just wanted to point out in this section, Hebrews chapter 2 here, again, like I said, I didn't want to go into great background, but it has to do with when God gave the law to Israel on Mount Sinai. That's kind of the background. And then verses 5 through 9, again, Jewish background. Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9, Psalm 8, Psalm 82. The Jews understood some very key things about the way God gave them the law, gave them the word. And there's this whole concept of, you know, God working through angels, and now there's someone much greater that's here. So the whole point is we too can share with him, and that's what he's kind of using. I just wanted to clear up, don't when you read, you know, Hebrews chapter 2, you're talking about angels, you're talking about these gifts and all this, he's kind of retracing what God has done in the past. You know, don't try and wonder how does this apply to my life. He's actually using something that has happened and saying, look. And that would be understood in verses 9 and 10, 8, 9, and 10. Let's keep reading verses 10 through 13. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. You know, that's a pretty tough one. Maybe a better word might be more mature than perfect. Christ is perfect, but think about that as it relates to yourself. It's through suffering that you actually become stronger and more mature. Or persecution, suffering, persecution. Verse 11, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. How is it possible that Jesus could declare your name to his brothers? Well, the fact that he died. He dealt with your sin. I will declare your name to my brothers, he says. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. Oh, what congregation is that? Possibly in the divine council. Maybe that's a strange term to you. But God will actually declare and proclaim your accomplishments someday. So, you know, there's probably a lot more to these passages than we often realize, but really we just want to reflect on the death of Christ this morning, right? I mean, not just once a month, every day. Every day. And so something that I would really desire, something that I would really want, is that we all think about how much of our life are we sharing with Christ because he gave everything. Everything. His life. He gave his life. And see, your life too, just like his, well, yeah, but he was resurrected in 3 days. Well, okay, maybe we have to be dead a little bit longer, but the outcome is still the same. And so don't think that, you know, 50, 60, 70, 80 years changes anything. Because it's all in contrast with eternity. It's a really neat thought. You gotta allow yourself to process that, and it does make a difference. So chapter 2, 10 through 13 is about being holy. 1 Peter 1:15 talks about being holy. It's an honor to be called a brother, or a child, or a son, or a daughter of Christ. It's an honor. So I'll just keep reading verses 14 through 17, or 13 through 17, sorry. I forgot to read verse 13. He says, and again I'll put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. And that goes back to some of the things we were talking about this morning. What Christ did finalized. It finalized. We still live in a time where we still see the effects of it, but it really did finalize the one who had power over death. It could only be one being that could actually do something about it, which is Christ. A man. He came in his humanity and he killed it. He took away the power, and now we live as beings with that in our lives. It's amazing. The concept is amazing. So now, because Christ doesn't look at us, at our hearts, and say, they're still tainted. You know, you may be in your life today, but God does not see you that way as a believer. He sees his son in you, and that's why he can call you a brother. So just think about that as we reflect on the death of Christ and what it represents in our lives, what it does, what it did for the world. Verse 15, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I can tell you, I lived most of my life in fear of death, in slavery, because I didn't understand. I didn't understand what that freedom was. You feel like it's a completely new life. I'm not trying to express feelings, but we're all human and we have feelings. But when you come to understand a truth so incomparable to anything else, what Christ has done for you through faith in him, it changes everything. And so what these people wanted to turn back to was awful. They came out of a fear of death. So again, that's huge in this community as well. And then he says in verse 16, for surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. So again, the gospel message was never meant to any angels. James chapter 2, don't think that way. It was meant for us. They can't. So verse 17, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers. He had to. Maybe underline that if you're not sure about that. He had to be made like his brothers. He had to. Was for our benefit, in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. How often have you heard somebody say, you just don't understand what I'm going through? You know, they may be right. Maybe you don't understand their problems, but guess who does? Guess who does? He took all of that to the cross. Now it's up to you to say, you know what? I'm going to move on. And I can now, because that mountain has been moved out of the way. In verse 18, you know, he's talking about people being tempted to give up their faith. You know, there's people that you probably know that have considered it. Maybe you're not aware of it, maybe you are. What are you doing? How are you sharing your life with Christ when it comes to other people? Remember what he did for you. You've been given an endless amount of spiritual money. What are you going to do with it? And it all points back to the cross. It all points back to the cross. It doesn't mean you have to move over to France and try and start up a church. It doesn't mean that you have to do that. If that's something you desire, that's another story. It doesn't mean that you have to change careers, so to speak, but it does mean you have to change your heart. It does mean you have to change your heart. And when I say you have to, I'm talking allow God to work in your heart. I had wanted to read a whole bunch more here from some of this, from the book of Hebrews here, chapter 3. I'll just share a little bit from verse 1, or chapter 3, verse 1, because it has the therefore. He says, therefore, holy brothers, You know, just underline the holy brothers. That's you. That's you. Who share in the heavenly calling. That part you have to recognize. Not everyone will get to share the same things because they haven't given. They've just taken. Very important. It's a concept we try to teach our kids, right? We try to teach our kids to share, but we got to get that one nailed down as well. Am I going to walk through this life doing absolutely nothing and just saying, oh, you do this, you do that? We all got to do it together. You have been given, so therefore you should share. And that's the idea here, to be able to share in Christ. Verse 2, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful to God, faithful in all God's house. So there's the comparison. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. We won't ever attain to the honor that Christ received. But the option is there to receive it. Do you want honor on that day? How much do you value what he did for you? This time I'll just ask some of the men to come and read and pray. Remember, it's encouraging. It's encouraging to hear what you guys are learning, what you guys are reading. How's God working in your life? If you just want to pray, that's fine. If you just want to read, we're okay with that. So, yeah.
Just thought I'd read some of the last words that John records that he said to his disciples, and that would be in John 16, verse 31. He had been just telling them that he wouldn't be around anymore, and they said, well, finally you're speaking plainly and not figuratively. So in verse 31, Jesus asked, do you finally believe? But the time is coming, and indeed is here now, when you will be scattered, each one going to his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world, and that's to our benefit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that the sacrifice that Jesus made, he made in a very lonely place, and yes, his disciples left him. Father, we thank you that he was resolved to do what he was going to do, and all because he loved us. We pray, Lord, that as we see the value in this, as we see the value in our salvation, a future with you, a home in heaven, that we would do whatever we can to further your kingdom here on earth, because you have overcome this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to try this without breaking down. I don't do that very well. But in John 21, it tells us the story of Jesus after his resurrection. He comes back to talk to his disciples. And he gives Peter a chance to make things right with him, between him and God again. So God gives us all chances to make things right over and over again. And especially, and I like what really strikes me every day, is verse 20, and I'll read from there. Peter turned around and saw behind him that other disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who had leaned close to Jesus at the meal, and asked him, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And this is the verse that always strikes me. Jesus answered him, "If I want him to live until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." So we're all called to follow Jesus, to follow God in our own way, whatever that looks like in our lives. Excuse me. So I just encourage us all to look to God and his strength. Thank you.
First John chapter 5. Seems to me this is one of Corny Hildebrand's favorite passages, and who knows, maybe he's sharing that over at FEBC this morning, just as they're having this service there as well. First John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Let's pray. God, we do thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us and for the free gift of eternal life that you give to each one who believes in you for it. And we're so grateful, Lord. Help us not to forget on a daily basis the price that you paid for us. Help us to properly reflect who you are in our lives and in the people around us. I pray this in your name. Amen.
I know that Henry says it's encouraging when others come up. I don't know, I don't feel like it's anything special, but God's word is special, and I want to remember it. I want to read from Romans 3, verses 21, and up to part of 25. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jews and Gentile, or Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, I do want to thank you for your word. I thank you that you are willing to go to the cross and to shed your blood that we could be saved. Lord, that what we need to do is just trust you for what you've done and just to accept you by faith. Lord, I thank you that we know this, and Lord, that we can pass this on to others. Help it to be part of our life, our testimony, that we would be willing, and Lord, that we would want to share that with others. In your name I pray this. Amen.
Those of you who've been asked to share, if you want to come up at this time. You know, none of these scripture passages are rehearsed, or, and I've said this, and I'm probably going to continue to say this until the Lord returns or until I die. But it all ties together. It's because there's one author. There's one author. Just want to read a little bit from Romans chapter 5. Verses 6 through 11. Paul writes, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." That's me, and that's you, and that's everybody else that has ever been in existence. Verse 7, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this." This is how he demonstrated his love for you. "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's a really, really profound statement. Remember, we all want $1 million. Nothing wrong with that. But would you give somebody $1 million who had a long list of things that you wish they hadn't done? Christ knew that. He knew that. But he still died for us. "Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more," the verse says, "shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" Again, that one has specific context. But understanding God's word does, in a sense, help us to avoid mistakes. Verse 10, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" So in other words, his life, if we care to share it with him, continually delivers us from all kinds of bad choices. "Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." You know, I know a lot of this stuff may be difficult to process, but you may wonder, you know, how can we receive reconciliation? And that may be a tough one, because Christ died a couple of thousand years ago. But that was the purpose, so that there could be reconciliation between man and God. And so just take that to heart as you think of some of these things. This time I'll just ask the guys to hand out the bread. Just again, this is something we'll say often. The bread has no mystical or spiritual power of any kind. It's just a symbol of what we do. And we don't even have to read the passage that we often read or that we always read. It's just something we've chosen to do, and call it tradition, call it what you will, but it's a reminder. And so for that reason, I'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Lord, we thank you for the blood that Jesus spilled on our behalf. And as we remember that, we also want to look at our own lives and just see where we are and where we're going and how does that line up with what you would want for us. And I pray this morning as we do that, that you would draw us nearer to you, nearer to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
See how many.
I just wanted to change things up just a little bit this morning, but I just forgot to mention it to the guys. So let's go ahead and drink. I had wanted us to partake in the bread and the juice before giving thanks for a reason. All of us received what Christ did for us before we ever gave thanks for it. And sometimes we need to remember that. How does it feel to have been given something that you haven't been thankful for? The way we do it is never the issue. There's no mistakes. It's just, you know, we want to think about what Christ has done for us. And so I am grateful. I know all of you, maybe many of you, are grateful. And so let's just remember that. I'll read the passage because I read it earlier. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let's just remember, all fellowship with other believers, like as far as fellowship, speaking of what you've learned, what you've come to know, it's always remembering what he's done. It's not just here on Sunday once a month. It's all the time. So just remember that. And then live your life in such a way that would reflect that, that you would share and so on. Let's all stand together as we pray. I kind of like that for closing. Father, again, we thank you for our time together as a family, as a body, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you so much that you found it necessary, completely necessary, to deliver sinful mankind, and that you would do it by giving your life. And so, Lord, we are truly grateful, whether we say thank you before or after. I pray, Lord, that that may be on our minds all the time, that as we're living, as we're working, whatever we're doing, we're giving you praise, giving you glory, giving thanks. So, Lord, I pray that you'd be with each one of us. Again, we just think of Nathan. Be with him as he's going to be leaving. Wherever each one of us finds ourselves, Lord, we know that you know us and you know us completely. So walk with us close, and I pray that you'd bless each one's efforts as they seek to strengthen and build your kingdom. In Jesus' name.